Well, good morning, church. Let's look to God's word, and before we do, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we come today and celebrate life. This is not a dead ritual that we're going through, but this is to remember and celebrate the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so God, help us to consider and remember and ponder the life that we have because of Jesus, because of the empty tomb that we celebrate and we talk about this morning. God, I pray that you would draw us into the excitement of that and all that means for our lives. Thank you for your word that is also about life. It is alive and it speaks into our lives, and I pray it would this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a woman who looked out of her window and saw her German shepherd shaking the life out of the neighbor's rabbit. She instantly grabbed a broom and went out and forced the dog to drop the now extremely dead rabbit out of its mouth. Now, her family did not get along well with those neighbors, so she dreaded telling them what her dog did to their rabbit. And so she panicked. She did not know what else to do, and she grabbed the rabbit, she took it inside, gave it a bath, blow-dried it to its original fluffiness, combed it until the rabbit was looking good, and then snuck into the neighbor's yard and propped the rabbit back up in its cage. A few hours later, she heard screams coming from next door. She ran over and asked her neighbor, "What's going on?" The neighbor said, our rabbit, she cried. He died 2 weeks ago, and we buried him, and now he's back. You see, dead rabbits tend to stay dead. Dead people tend to stay dead. And so you can appreciate how the disciples must have felt, knowing that the one they pinned all their hopes on was executed on a cross. Their Messiah was dead, all right. He was placed in the tomb. And now somehow life must go on. Not for a minute did they expect to see their friend, their teacher, their master alive. N.T. Wright says there were many messianic movements in the first century, and in every case, the would-be Messiah got crucified by Rome as Jesus did. In not one single case do we hear the slightest mention of the disappointed followers claiming their hero had been raised from the dead. They knew better. Well, that takes us to a scene in John chapter 20. It's in John chapter 20 that we see Jesus' first appearance to all of his frightened disciples after his resurrection. That first appearance to all but Thomas is found in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. And our first principle is this: because Jesus is risen, he can come to us when we are afraid. Because Jesus is risen, he can come to us when we are afraid. Now, do you know what it's like to be afraid? Is fear dominating your thinking lately? Fear of getting sick, fear of not making it if you do get sick, fear that life won't ever be the same again, fear that big events won't be celebrated. What fear is crippling you right now? Fear that you can't live up to someone else's expectations, or how is fear? Maybe it's fear that you won't get the things done that you need to get done. Well, how is fear driving you toward a decision that is impulsive and reactionary? Well, that's how we find the disciples as we pick it up in verse 19. And I hope you're following along in John chapter 20. In verse 19, it says, "On the evening of that first day of the week." Now, let me just stop there for a moment to give us context. It is the evening of the Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead. And what a day it has been. There were multiple trips to the tomb. Some women who had gone to the tomb early in the morning were speaking about seeing angels. Another woman is stating in no uncertain terms that she had seen the Lord. The whole thing just seems so confusing, so surreal. And these disciples could have never invented the resurrection, as some critics say, because that thought never crossed their minds. Dead people stay dead. Well, verse 19 continues to inform us that the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Now, in the original language, the idea is that they were locked and barred. Why? Fear. Fear. Now, their fear is somewhat justified. Their leader had just been crucified because he was a threat to Caesar. And they're wondering, would they be next? Would there be this knock on the door from some soldiers who would drag them away, arrest them, and kill them? And so we find the disciples hiding behind closed doors. They're all in one room with all the doors locked, trying to sort it all out and make sense of it all. And I love what we see next in our passage. It says plainly here in verse 19, Jesus came and stood among them. He wasn't there, and then all of a sudden he was there. And you know, man, I'd love to have been there. Notice that Jesus did not need to knock. He didn't even have to open the door. He was simply there. Here is the risen Christ with a physical body standing among them. Now, what I want us to see here is that Jesus didn't wait for them to have enough faith to overcome fear before he met with them. He came to them when they were afraid. He met them amidst their fears. And he still does. This is still true. So what is it you fear right now? You see, fear is an incredibly powerful emotion, and it can keep us closed up, locked up, worked up, bound up, unable to be freed up to move forward. As has been said, 2/3 of the things we fear in life never happen. And so because Jesus is risen, he can come to us when we are afraid. Because he is the risen, living Jesus, he wants to show up right in the middle of what it is you fear, not around the edges, but right in the middle of what it is you fear right now. And so invite him in to the fear that you have at this moment. Cry out to him in your fear. All right, principle number two. Because Jesus is risen, closed doors can't keep him out. Because Jesus is risen, closed doors can't keep him out. Now, I don't want to go further than the text here, but do you see what this is saying as Jesus just came in and entered the room without going through any doors? It's been said that Easter means we can never nail Jesus down, not even the nails we use are real, and the thing we nail him to is a cross. Jesus can go where no one else can go. He can show up wherever he wants. No closed door can stop him. Did you hear that? No closed door can stop him. Now, one of the things that perhaps is most disturbing for us right now are all the closed signs that we see everywhere. Closed. Closed. It's one of the most heartbreaking words in the human language. Closed. I remember years ago when I served as youth pastor, my wife and I took several teenagers to a youth conference in Florida. And we drove 12 of us in a 15-passenger van without air conditioning in July down south from Maine to Florida, a 24-hour trip. And we were trying to make it all in one stretch. Well, after traveling halfway, I decided it was time to stop. People getting a little cranky. Everyone was hot, and they needed a break, and they wished to cool off in a pool. And I spotted a hotel that listed an outdoor pool, so we pulled in, checked in, and changed in to our bathing suits. And we then all raced to the pool as fast as we could. It was behind the hotel, and we had towels in our hands, and we were just anticipating jumping into that water and experiencing the refreshment of that water, when all of a sudden we stopped in our tracks to a sign on the gate to the pool that said, closed. Closed. It's a gut-wrenching, sometimes life-altering word. There's a biblical proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Now, I had hoped, and likely you have too, that we would be meeting together at church on Easter. I had hoped that the quarantine would have been lifted by now. You see, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Well, the disciples had hoped that this Jesus was going to be their king now. They had hoped that the entry into Jerusalem just a week earlier meant his kingship was going to be established. They had hoped for a new kingdom under the rulership of a much anticipated Messiah. And over all their hopes was the word closed. Closed. And while their hopes are closed, the tomb is open. It's empty. Because he's risen, closed doors can't keep him out. While these disciples were behind closed doors, Jesus shows up. He still does. So with the church doors closed, Jesus, the risen Christ, is showing up around the globe. Closed doors can't stop him. With the church doors closed, as much as I don't like it, God's word is spreading. See, he can go where no one else can go. He can go where no counselor can go. He can go where no doctor can go. He can go where no lover can go. He can reach you and reach into you anywhere, anytime, any place. There's no place where you are and no depths of personhood that you are which Jesus can't penetrate. And so I hope that these days, when you're living, that these are days when you're living relationship with a risen Christ is growing. It's deepening. It's going deeper than ever because nothing or no one can ever shut the door out on your relationship with Jesus. See, because Jesus is risen, closed doors can't stop him. Principle number three, because Jesus is risen, he offers the gift of peace. Because Jesus is risen, he offers the gift of peace. Amidst their fears, Jesus shows up. And to this point, we have only seen how the risen Christ acts. But what did the risen Christ say? Well, the end of verse 19, Jesus comes to the disciples, and it's the first time he speaks. And you'll notice Jesus says in verse 19, as he speaks to these frightened disciples, he says, "Come on, guys, get your act together. Stop being afraid." No, he didn't say that. He says, "No, the last time I saw you guys, you were running the other direction from me." No, he didn't say that either. He didn't say, "Where were you when I was being executed?" He didn't say, "You guys really messed up this time." No, Jesus shows up in the room of fearful, skeptical followers who abandoned him at the most crucial time in his life. And what does he say? What are Jesus' first words out of his mouth? End of verse 19, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Now, as a common greeting of that day, similar to the a Hebrew greeting of shalom. In our day, a common greeting is, "How are you?" And most of the time, our take on that greeting is, "I don't really want to know how you're doing. I don't really want to know your life story or what's been going on in your week." It's simply a common greeting that calls for me to respond in kind and say, "I am fine, and how are you?" But every once in a while, there is that friend, that someone we know who really cares, will greet us in that way and ask us, "How are you?" And it means something else entirely. A simple greeting from that individual can lift you up. It can speak to your soul. Well, in a room so tense that you could cut it with a knife, Jesus' greeting of "peace be with you" is a mouthful. It's very powerful. He says it again a second time in verse 21. See, this isn't just saying, "How are you?" It isn't just the common greeting he's giving. He's saying, "I have risen from the dead. All is okay." This is why he then shows the disciples his hands in his side. He's saying, "This is really me, guys. I am alive. All is well. Peace be with you." Now, Jesus has other things he wants to say to them, but before he says anything else, he wants to establish peace. He initiates it. The disciples prior to Jesus showing up are anything but peaceful. Anxious would be more like it. One psychologist said that this way, he said, anxiety is for everyone an indisputable reality of everyday living. You know what that's like? Is that true for you? But does it have to be that way? Why is it that we use the words rest in peace to describe someone who has passed? Is that to say that it cannot be discovered in this lifetime? You only get that peace when you pass? Is that what it's saying? I read about a man who opened a new business, and so his best friend sent him a floral arrangement to congratulate him, and he sent it to his new business. The flowers arrived on the opening day with a note attached to it, and the new owner was puzzled by what the note said. It read, "Rest in peace." And so he called the florist to find out if there was some mistake. The florist answered, "Yes, there was a mix-up, but you know what? It could be worse. Somewhere in this city is an arrangement at a cemetery that reads, 'Congratulations on your new location.'" Whoops. Well, but you know what? That isn't too far off, is it? All who know Christ, awaiting a new location where we live in perfect harmony forever, where there really is that peace. But I still ask the question, can we enjoy some of that peace now? Is it possible now? Jesus seems to think so. Because he is risen, he offers the gift of peace. You see, peace is what we are all after. It seems that there's no more common quest than peace, and yet many lack peace today. And so let me flesh out this matter of peace just a little bit more here. What is this peace that Christ speaks of and that Christ brings? Well, it is a peace that Jesus accomplished when he died on the cross. It was read earlier from Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, what does that mean? Well, that all our sin that separates us from a holy God has been absorbed through Jesus' finished work on the cross. When Jesus stands there alive before his disciples saying, "Peace be with you," while showing them his hands and his side, he is saying, "Peace between you and God has been accomplished." Well, have you received this peace? Have you received this peace? Do you know him? You cannot come close to experiencing peace in this life if you aren't certain about your peace with God. You know, it's possible. It's possible to have sat in on hundreds of sermons, yet still not have met Jesus. And you might even have read books about Jesus and not met him personally. When he comes to you today and he shows himself to you, he offers you peace by trusting in what he's done for you instead of trusting in what you can do for him or what you can do in the name of religion. Jesus Christ has opened up the only way for you to be right with God. Do you know him? Ephesians 2 says of Jesus that he himself is our peace. Not only does he bring it, he is our peace. And just as Jesus showed up in that room to frighten disciples and showed them himself because he's risen, he still does this. Well, how is he showing himself to you right now? Jesus wants to show up in your life anytime and bring you his peace. He wants to make his presence known to you. He wants to be personally involved in your life. He wants to walk with you through what we're going through right now. He wants to be your companion as you face the unknown, the uncertainty of life, or maybe it's some other kind of personal challenge you're going through. He wants to give you a peace that goes beyond human understanding. He can give that. And whatever he may find when he comes to you, he who overcame death can change your closed to open. Will you let him? Now, how do you know when you've met the risen Christ? Well, the end of verse 20, notice this here, it tells us the disciples' response to seeing the Lord. Look at verse 20. It says the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. That characterized your life. You overjoyed because you've met the Lord. See, it was absolutely critical for the advancement of God's cause that these disciples work through their fear to the truth that produces joy. And once peace is established, Jesus has something else to say to his disciples. These are words for us as well. Principle number four, because Jesus is risen, it opens all kinds of opportunities. Because Jesus is risen, it opens all kinds of opportunities. These disciples, from this point on, were never the same again. They were changed people. They went from fear to joy, and now they're ready to be sent out. And that's why we find these words here in verse 21. Jesus says to them, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. You see, because Jesus is risen, we have been given a mission, a purpose in life, a reason for our existence, and the power to carry it out. Let me say it this way. Because we have peace with God, we have the power of God to do the will of God. Because we have peace with God, we have the power of God to do the will of God. And so Jesus then goes on and he says, verse 22, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now this is a pledge to them that the Holy Spirit would come upon them after Jesus ascends into heaven. And yet all who know Jesus Christ have this Holy Spirit. And then with the power of the Holy Spirit, we're given a mission. Verse 23, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, I can't take the time this morning to get into all this doesn't mean. But what this is saying is that when we go in his power to speak of this peace and speak of the truth of the risen Christ, all who accept that will receive his forgiveness. If others don't believe the truth when we speak it, then they won't know his forgiveness. You see, as we tell people of what Jesus has done, it is as if Jesus is speaking through us, and people have a choice to accept that and receive forgiveness or reject that and not receive forgiveness. See, what people make of this message from imperfect, sinful messengers of God mark the difference between being forgiven or not. That's what verse 23 is getting at. You see, Jesus' plan was to appear to those who were his own, empower them with the Spirit of God, and then send them out to proclaim to the world that Jesus is risen. Now, have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't make appearances to his enemies and accusers after rising from the dead? Why didn't Jesus, after he came from the dead, run through the streets of Jerusalem saying, here I am, everybody, how's that for a turn of events? I mean, why didn't he show up at Pilate's house or on the porch of Caiaphas or some Pharisee and say, ha, I told you I would rise again. Here I am. I mean, that's what I probably would have done. Jesus doesn't do that. He shows up where his followers were huddled like a bunch of scared cats. Now, truth be told, that even if Jesus appeared to his critics, they still wouldn't have believed him. God's word says, if they do not believe Moses and the prophets, they would not believe though someone was what? Raised from the dead. Well, Jesus appears to his disciples because they were the key to everything going forward. This true incident in John chapter 20 was the very stage on which the gospel would spread to the world. And if you've believed this gospel and received Jesus into your life, you are the continuation of that story. You see, because we have peace with God, we have the power of God to do the will of God. So I guess the question is, are you open to what God wants to do in your life? Are you open to what he wants to do through you? See, the great word of the resurrection is open. The one who threw open the closed sealed tomb is the one who throws open millions of doors of hope for people all over the globe. See, there's no weakness, there's no bad habit, there's no greed, there's no perversion, there's no jealousy, there's no self-pity, no past mistake, no present ugly situation that can keep the risen Christ out. No matter how dark the situation is, we can write open on the door. Because what is impossible with men is possible with God. He can show up in the least likely place, and no human doors can stop him. There is no situation shut so tightly that he can't open. Christ is risen. And we answer, he's risen indeed. Now, church, I wish our doors were open for a time of celebration on Easter Sunday. But we celebrate Easter every Sunday. EBC celebrates Easter every Sunday. Because the truth is, we celebrate Easter 365 days a year. We celebrate his resurrection every Sunday, every day. The risen Christ is the only reason we gather every Sunday to worship. He's the only reason we can get up in the morning with purpose. He's the only reason we do what we do. The risen Christ is not limited by human doors. He's not limited by church doors that are closed right now. He is risen. Let's not live even for a moment as if he is dead. A true story is told of Martin Luther, great theologian, once was walking around the house despondent and depressed. And his wife, Katie Van Buren, observed Martin's behavior and saw him walking around that way, and she put on black clothes as if mourning over a death. And she wore those clothes day in and day out. Martin Luther had such tunnel vision due to his depression that he didn't even notice that she was walking around for 3 days in these black clothes fit for a funeral. One day he finally noticed her, and he said, "Who died?" "Martin, don't you know?" his wife asked, and she continued, "God must have died for you to be in such a condition." Now, depression is real. Fear is real. Our struggles are real. And I don't know what it is that can potentially have you locked up, but I do know this. Because Jesus is risen, he wants to stand among you in the middle of your situation, show you his hands and his side, and say, "Peace be with you." Church, I want you and I want myself to experience the living Jesus, to not walk around as if he is dead, but that he is close to us, alive and ready to help us in a way no one else can. Are you open? Are you open to what he wants to do in you, what he wants to do for you, and what he wants to do through you this week and every week? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the open tomb. We thank you for what that means for our lives. And certainly, I don't always walk around as though Jesus is alive and living. I can give the impression that something must be wrong with my Savior. And God, we know that's far from the truth. All is well. Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is working. He's working even in these times, which we can't meet on a Sunday morning inside a church building. He's still working. And I pray that continues as Jesus goes beyond what we have him boxed in on and speak into lives, and that the truth would spread and people would bend the knee to Jesus Christ and follow him. And God, I pray that we would demonstrate joy in our lives because we have peace with you. And then we have the power to do your will for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.